got to live it too. And as I was writing this, I thought, it's for all of us, all right? So let's start with verse 12. So Paul says, because it's a continuing letter, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And so Paul is admitting here that he's not achieved perfection, which none of us are ever going to, but he means perfection in being Christ-like. But he says, "I'm pressing on, I'm moving on to fully realize the purpose that Christ had claimed him for." And this reminds all of us the Christian life is a continual process of growth. It's not an instant state of perfection, that's for sure. We are not perfect and never will be this side of heaven. Even after all the years in ministry, through Paul's intense trials and things that he went through, he acknowledges that he hasn't yet reached that final goal, that glorious goal of knowing Christ completely, or perfect spiritual maturity. He hasn't got there yet. But remember last week he says, "I want to know you more, Lord. I want to know you more." And that should be our goal, to know him more. But Paul, he doesn't press on to earn salvation. He's already saved. He's already achieved salvation, because good works and doing good things don't earn our salvation, right? We know that. We're saved by God's grace alone. But he works hard in the ministry because he's already been captured by Christ's grace, and he has put God's will over his own, because he says, "I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own." And when Paul says this, that Christ made him his own, I believe that he was motivated, greatly motivated, because he wanted to be more Christ-like in all that Jesus suffered on the cross for you and I. And he did it so that we could be his. We do belong to him. We are his. And when you stop to consider that Jesus suffered all of that horrific suffering on the cross just so that we would be his, he paid that price for me, and he paid that price with his life for you. We are not our own. We belong to him. And when Paul thought about that fact, that he belonged to Christ, it motivated him, and it should motivate us to press on, to do God's will in our life, and to be more Christ-like. And he goes on in the next few verses to describe the process. Paul always gives you the scripture, then he's like, this is the process, this is the strategy of how to achieve it. So he gives us these in verse 13 and 14. He says this: "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing," he says, "one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Other versions say reaching forward, leaning forward, but it's a forward position, okay? So one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the strategy that Paul lays out for pressing on, okay? And this is something we're all called to do. Press on into Christ's likeness. He says, one thing I do, although he mentions three, and here they are. He says, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, and pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. Now, this morning, our son is in a race around the New Sydney Airport. There's it's like a fun run thing. I think he's doing 10 kilometres right around the perimeter of the new Western Sydney Airport. And he sent a video, which I didn't look at yet. I don't know if he won the prize or not yet, but I know that he was leaning forward. He was pressing forward to do the best that he could for his age group, and I'll find out later how he went. So Paul encourages us here to have a single-minded focus on Christ and a heavenly calling, because we've all been called. We've all been called to do something, and pressing on toward the goal rather than dwelling on the past. So we'll look at these separately. Forgetting what is behind. We have to stop dwelling on our past failures, our regrets, or even our past successes, because we can come a little bit prideful, can't we, if we think we've got success? And it involves letting go of whatever slows us down and stops us from moving forward. And then straining toward what is ahead, Paul uses this as an athletic picture. He often uses things, and we get this picture in our head, like running a race, implying intense effort in that race, like a runner who leans forward to grow in maturity in serving God. And then to pressing on towards the goal, well, the focus is on the present and the future. It's not on the past. And with this dedication to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. And what's the prize? It's not an earthly prize, but the heavenly reward of eternal life. That's why I'm pleased for Joyce. Joyce is going to be seeing this prize really soon. And it's eternal life and perfect union with Christ. I want that. And sometimes we take our eyes off that and we look at everything else. So our Christian life, it can be likened to a race, more like a marathon probably than a sprint, because sprinters don't often last in Christianity. They go gung-ho, but it's a marathon and it's a process daily, isn't it? Working out our salvation daily. But the most important thing is to forget the past, to forget what lies behind. A runner does not run their race looking backwards. They don't. They're going to be pipped at the post if they do. They don't run the race thinking of their failings or with the times when they were injured or the things that they didn't do or they mistrained. No, they don't focus on that. They think they can win when they get out there. And we can win our race because we're only called to do our race. That's all. And Paul made this conscious decision not to let his past dominate his attention and his thoughts, because it's all up here a lot of times, and he didn't let the past dictate the kind of man that he was going to be in Christ. Because we can be very easily defined by things that we've done or things that have happened to us. Now, let me just say this. His past included him both being the perpetrator and the victim. He persecuted Christians beyond measure when he was a legalistic Jew, remember that? And he was against Jesus and he tried to destroy the church. He used to go around to the churches and he would drag the men and women out of churches and have them thrown in jail. And all this was before, of course, his encounter with Jesus. But then on the flip side, when he met Jesus and he had a passion to now go and tell people that all that wasn't true, that Jesus is real and we are to follow him, he was falsely accused, he was beaten, accused, thrown in jail. So he's been on both sides. And sometimes we may have just felt like we're only being the victim, or maybe we've done something. But see both sides here, we've got to leave him behind. He had a lot to put behind. You know, if you go into the ministry and you've got all that on your mind, well, you're not going to be really good at it. So he made this choice to put these things behind because they would have affected everything that he did from that point on, had he have not chosen to put them behind and press on. And this is incredibly important because I see a lot of people, especially Christians, walk out their life as if the past still matters and they're living in that. And you can hear it in their words and you can see it in the way that they live, that their past dominates their life. And they talk about it all the time. Yet these things can and do shape a person, and I'm not for one moment diminishing anyone's past because there have been some big hurdles in our lives. And if you think about races, and there's one race with hurdles in it, isn't there? You see these athletes and they're running and then they've got to jump a hurdle. Well, that's what our life is like. And there's been times when an athlete will fall and they get tripped up in this hurdle, but they get up again and they still finish the race. They don't just think, oh, well, I'm out of it. No, they still cross that finish line, don't they? And so it's the same in our lives. We get tripped up, we get up again, and we keep running that race. And that's the point of all this. We do not have to be defined by our past because there's a new reality now that we've entered into. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, next scripture, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Did you get that? The old is now passed away. The old things that once dominated and controlled our life, the old things that try and define you, come up, tell you how bad you are, they've gone. They've gone. And the new life now in Jesus, which, by the way, is stronger and greater, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And so we have a greater presence, a greater God in us. And, you know, all those past issues that you've been through, they're in good hands with God. Doesn't matter anymore. And those things cannot define our Christian lives any longer. Christ defines you now, not on your past. When he looks at you, he does not look at what you've done. He does care about what you've been through, but there comes a time when you can't play the woe is me card anymore. He knows that too. And there is a time to grieve, there is a time to mourn, there is a time to be sad, but you can't stay there. You got to get up from that hurdle and keep moving. And so if you're going to run your race to win the prize, you can't constantly be looking back. Now, if we don't let them go, if we want to hang on to them, because our flesh sometimes likes the pity and all that stuff that goes with it, let's be honest, if it involves forgiving someone and we haven't, then we will eventually get bitter and get twisted and get angry, and anger will define us. Jealousy, anger, if we don't let them go. And I've seen it. And the bitter root will grow and it will consume us and cause all sorts of health problems even. Mental illness is another one. The doctors are quick to call anyone with an issue with mental illness. Now, I am not a doctor, I'm not a psychologist or anything like that, but I'm going on what I believe God says, all right? I'm not an expert at this, but I do know that God is an expert at this. It's at an all-time high. You know, we're told kids have got mental illness. Like, why? I don't know. You know, because people have been mistreated, and more so today than probably ever. Abuse is rampant. And whatever the situation is, or there can be many reasons, but I wonder what would happen if we would let Jesus in to heal those areas and those emotions so that we can leave them in the past. I don't want to sound hard. I don't like talking about myself much, but I could think back and I could have every reason to be a depressed mess today from past events, but I've allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and to counsel me and to comfort me and to heal me, and I have learned to put them in the past where they belong. And every now and again, I've got to remind myself that they are in the past, because we can all have some triggers which can bring them all back. But no, I've got to remember where they belong. And so at times, I use my past experiences to bring glory to God, to show people what he's done. I mean, it was bad, but look what God's done. That's what I can say. And I could not stand here and do my job if I was dwelling on the past and things that we've all been through. We just couldn't do it. So you also can use your experiences and your testimony to come alongside others and help them. But you can't, you don't forget them, do we? We don't forget. But they don't have the power to hurt us anymore if we allow Jesus in to heal them. And that's the first strategy that Paul gives us here. And it's very important, because I know the enemy encourages us to dwell on these things. But look what the word says here, the next scripture. Look what happens from Isaiah 43. When you do let the past go, and this is the Lord speaking here, he says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This is a wonderful passage, and God's asking us a question here through this. Do you not perceive it? I am doing a new thing. And if you're dwelling on the past, you won't see it. You'll miss it. And this is why Paul said in Corinthians, the new's come and the old is gone. And we'll never get around to perceiving anything that the Lord is doing if we're always looking at the past. And that's what he's saying. Don't dwell on the past, because if you do, you're looking back this way and you're not seeing what God's doing ahead. And it's not the place to live. We can get so caught up in things, you know, becomes like a natural thing, because our flesh, as I said, our flesh likes us to live there. And sometimes, you know, if you've ever been to a counsellor, you're encouraged to keep going back to things. Keep going back. And that might be okay once and go, yep, okay, that's happened. And Lord, thank you, you would heal me of that hurt or whatever happened then. But we don't have to keep going back. We just don't. And I'm not against counsellors, but the Holy Spirit is the best counsellor you could ever have, if you allow him to, okay? If you're going to go to a counsellor, you make sure they're a Christian and they're going to point you ahead, because that's what we do. And I can give wise counsel. You know, I've been through things. I've got the Word of God. Don't have my ticket to be a counsellor, but I can give you wise counsel. The Word will give you that. All right. And God is able to deal with those things in your heart. He is able to heal them if you will just give them to him. So if we keep our eyes on them, instead of going forward, we will have issues, okay? And they will get bigger, meaner, and stronger. So we keep our eyes on Jesus, because he already knows the victory, all right? He's already conquered sin and death. He can handle the stuff that we've been through. He's already carried the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he can carry your issues that you've been through. So it's important to remember. The second strategy that Paul says here is Paul advances here, and it's the opposite of looking back. He's talking about now we're going forward, all right? And while we don't always know what lies ahead, ultimately we've been given the final victory, haven't we? We know the end. We don't always know what's in the middle, but God is with us. And yet Paul didn't either. He didn't know his future. He could have been beheaded in his trial. He could have been whatever happened, he didn't know. And so he doesn't know his future, but he's trusting in the one who does know his future. And I'm encouraging you, trust in the one who knows your future. And that was Paul's point here. He trusted him. We can't see the future, but God knows it, because God's not limited with anything. And we can trust him. We can trust him with our future. If you're going through something now, and you think it's going to work out this way, it probably won't. It'll be different. But God will be in it. Just sit back and you just trust him with that. It's like, you know, you come to a foot race. It's a kind of picture, isn't it? And you're leaning in. You're leaning in. You can't look back. And you need every muscle and every bit of strength to lean into that race. You propel yourself forward. Everything from the coming out of the starting blocks when we become a Christian. And you propel your legs and everything goes forward. So we've got to go forward. Okay. Paul leans in, but what race are we running? Let's have a look here. He writes about this in Ephesians 2:10. He says here, "For we are his workmanship," and here's what the race is all about, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this is all about walking in the plans and the purposes that God has prepared for each one of us to do. We can all do something. We need volunteers at Pantry. There are people, lonely people out there. Graham goes to visit two or three men in Naruma who are dying. They're palliative, and he spends an hour and a half with each of them, just sitting there and talking and encouraging them. There is something every one of us can do. You know, you got to know from God what he wants you to do, but we got to do something, because this is all about walking, in the plans that God has prepared for each one of us to do. And that's why we have to lean in, because he does have a purpose for our life. So it's not just, you know, have a job, make money, pay your bills, go through life, find some happiness, you know, and then retire. No, the goal is to serve the Lord. And we are here for a reason. And we are here for such a time as this. It is not a mistake that we've got bad things going on. it's okay. We're here for such a time as this. We need to make a difference where we can and lean forward into the race. And lastly, in this strategy, Paul speaks about pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. So Paul's envisioning the finishing line. I mean, at school, I was more of a long-distance runner than a sprinter, right? And I remember going in a relay, and if you're that last runner and you've got that baton, and you can see, you know, out of the corner of your eye, you're not looking back, out of the corner of your eye, you're running in with everything you've got to get your team, because you're not running just for you. You've got a team there, and you've got to get over the line, and you give it everything. And that the ultimate prize, the ultimate goal, isn't an earthly reward. It's not getting a trophy and standing on the podium, but it's a reward of eternal life, a perfect union with Christ. It's called heaven. And, you know, I don't think we think about it enough. You know, yes, we pray for people to be healed, and we should, because Jesus said, by his stripes we are healed. Sometimes God takes people home. They're perfectly healed then, and I bet you they wouldn't want to come back for quits, because heaven is something that's so amazing we can't even imagine it. But because we live in this culture with death and destruction and disease and corruption and whatever goes on, our new life doesn't have any of this. Across the finishing line, it's going to be amazing. And the beauty of heaven will be unmatched. There'll be no death anymore, no tears, no destruction, no pain, no sorrow. All that's going to be gone. And that's why Paul, he's looking forward to his future. He knows, though, he's not finished yet, but he's looking forward to that. Not the past, not looking back, but to that. And he pressed through every situation. And I think this, one of the reasons we struggle is because we don't think about the finishing line enough. Last few verses, Paul goes on giving us strategies for pressing forward. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So it is maturity, it's Christian maturity to think on these things and to look forward, not backwards, leaning in and keeping our eyes on that line. And I know we all go through circumstances and situations that are usually or mostly beyond our control, and we have to deal with things on a day-to-day basis, and that's tough, but we got to trust God that he's in it. He is with us, and he will guide us, and he'll lead us through these things. Paul's not just saying, get over it, okay? He's not saying that. But he, if anyone knows what he's talking about, he does. He says this. So what he's saying is when people are constantly focused on the things that trip them up, make them sad, make them have a pity party, they're looking back, and this isn't maturity. So to attain maturity, we have to keep our eyes focused on pressing forward. Verse 16, he says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. So he's encouraging us here that as Christians to maintain our current spiritual progress and consistently apply the truths that we already know rather than becoming complacent. And he urges believers to walk the same path, holding their ground in spiritual maturity. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, God's done great things in your life already. You know that. He's healed marriages. He's healed relationships and families, and there's still work to be done. We know that. He's blessed your finances. But so Paul's saying, hang on to these things. Hang on, don't let those go. Hang on. And in verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who are walking according to the example that you have in us. Take the same attitude as Paul, the same strategies to press forward and keep leaning in. And, you know, we certainly need good examples in the body of Christ. And, you know, if you're going through a financial problem, go to someone who's a good example in that, who you know is a good steward of money. If you're having trouble with marriage, go to someone who has conquered problems in their marriage. You know, we need good examples. Don't ever put them on a pedestal. Don't ever think that they can't fail, because everyone can fail. But look at the principles that they went through. You know, we've in the past put ministers and all these great evangelists on a pedestal, and then we hear years later that they fell and did something. So we don't do that. We put our eyes on him, but we follow good examples. And sometimes we just need encouragement in that, and then we've got to walk it ourselves. We can't follow someone's walk, but we can take principles from that. Verses 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, that walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So Paul's quite emotional here. He even weeps, which shows us that his deep heartbreak for individuals within the church who are rejecting the true gospel. And these people are likely not atheists, they already don't believe, but false teachers or people who profess to be a believer and a Christian, and they're not really, such as maybe legalistic people who deny the power of Christ's sacrifice. When he says their God is their belly, this phrase is describing people that are driven by their sensual desires, their carnal appetites and their selfishness, and they put personal pleasure over spiritual growth, and they boast about the things that they should be ashamed of, having no moral values. You only have to watch TV a bit to see that. And their focus is entirely on the temporary worldly gains and the worldly comforts rather than eternal matters, heavenly matters. And Paul says, for these people, the end is their destruction, because they reject the transforming power of the cross, and ultimately their destiny is eternal ruin, and that's called hell. And the world one day the world will be destroyed, and our pleasures that are founded only in this world will ultimately come to nothing. It sounds awful to say, but Paul is giving the Philippians this reminder, and it's for you and I as well, because our goal is not here, it's there. And this is why our eyes have to be on the finish line and the new world that God is going to create. We are not to become fixated on this world. But that's not our end. Our end is eternal life. And that's what Paul means by the finish line. And we know it because he says it in verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's stating that our address is now going to be, or will be, in heaven. Our home will be heaven, in heaven with the Lord. And when we focus on that and realise that this world is not going to be our permanent home, it makes sense to press forward to the goal. Our citizenship is heaven. Peter says it too in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Peter's warning us as friends, dear friends, he says, that our Christian identity on earth is just a temporary thing. We're just here for a blip in time, really. And he even refers to us as being strangers here or foreigners, and that we should abstain from the fleshly lusts that this world puts out there, and the sinful cravings and passions. Not just sexual sin, but any behaviour that is contrary to God's will and his word. And these things, they wage war against our soul. They are not passive, they rage. And they actively fight to destroy our spiritual life. Have you ever been in a room where you just didn't fit? Like, what is it? A square peg in a round hole or something? I can remember years and years ago when we used to do mobile discos and do weddings and whatever else. There were some great family events we did, and I loved when we entertained kids, but there were some functions I just didn't fit. I just thought, I want to get out of here, because the way they lived, the way they drank and whatever they did and the disgusting things, I just knew that life was not for me and I didn't fit. And as Christians, there are places that we shouldn't fit, We shouldn't blend in. We should be able to have to walk out or to have an opinion, because if we don't stand up, then we look like we're agreeing with everything too, don't we? We're not supposed to fit in. Yes, there are times when we are around non-Christians as a witness, as a shining light, but we don't have to put up with behaviour that is not godly. And verse 21, as we come to a close, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul's saying here in these final verses of this chapter that those are the things that should fill our minds, the good things. All these things are going to be made new. And it emphasises the resurrection hope that we have, because we're going to get new bodies, hallelujah. And they're going to be free from sin and pain and death, which is our salvation. It's our inheritance. It's our prize, where everything will be made new across the finish line. Across the finish line. We're not there yet, but we're pressing in. We're pressing in toward that. And on the way, on our race, we want to do good works for him. Not to get extra brownie points. You don't get them, Graham. Okay? You don't get extra brownie points. But we want to please our God, and we want to do his will. You can run yourself silly doing good things, but if God hasn't called you over there, well, you're just doing it for the heck of it. You do what God wants you to do. And I love how Paul, he got to the end of his life and he wrote a letter to Timothy and he said, I've finished the race and I've kept the faith. And that's the main thing, isn't it? We might have a little stumble, and we do, because we're not perfect, but we're going to keep our faith and we're going to get up again and we're going to get back on the track and we're going to press on toward the goal. Amen. Now, we've got three songs this morning as we finish, and I want to encourage you, if you've got something that is not leaving and is tripping you up, you come out here, you be bold, and we're going to get rid of that stuff today, because it's hindering you, it's slowing you down, all right? The altar is open for anyone, for anything, for healing, whatever. But if you're carrying something and it's not getting off your back, we're going to agree together that this is time. It's time so that you can run your race. Let's worship.
Upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There